we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. The title of the message this morning is Unspeakable Joy. Unspeakable Joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. That's what we're looking at. As going to the message this morning, you know, I preach some pretty heavy sermons, and I teach some heavy lessons. I was talking to Jana last Sunday, I guess, you know, and I asked her, I said, do you feel like it's too, am I too negative? Am I not, you know? And she said, well, you're definitely intense. And so I said, yeah, that's probably a good word for it. But I know there's some heavy things we talk about. We talk about everything, hell, slavery, death, all the evils that you can imagine, we don't want to like sidestep anything or try to, you know, conveniently ignore reality. And so for that reason, I preach some heavy sermons and I teach some heavy lessons. And I'll say this to begin the message this morning. There are things that burden me. Number one, top of the list, what burdens me is this, the lost condition of those around me. I'm telling you, I'm burdened by that this morning. I can't be apathetic to the lost condition of the people around me. And not just the people around me, but also people throughout the world. There's a reason why I want to be involved in ministry in India, because I'm burdened by the lost condition of people in this world, both people that I see every day, the people around me, but also people throughout the world. And you know, when I teach on hell or I preach on hell, I really believe that there's a hell. I know that there's a hell. Christ said there is a hell. And that burdens me that people die and go to hell. That is my greatest burden. I was on my way to hell, but I got intercepted. And in my mind, I'm thinking, we got to intercept everybody. We've got to catch everybody. And I'll tell you, I think that a lot of Christians have kind of put it out of their mind and said, well, maybe universalism's true. Maybe everyone goes to heaven. That's not true. And that is not the way to deal with the reality of hell. That is going to be it is indescribably costly to deal with the problem of hell that way. It burdens me that people die and go to hell. That people are separated from God. Being separated from God and everything that goes with it, both the temporal destruction of people's lives. I see it every day. I mean, you see it driving up and down the road. You see it in the newspaper. You see it in the news. You see it in families. You see people's lives being destroyed every single day because of sin and separation from God. The temporal destruction of people's lives in this world, not to mention the eternal destruction that takes place in the world to come, which we can't even imagine. And all the while, the answer is here. Jesus Christ is the answer. That's not some naive statement where I just, some Christian platitude where I say, well, Jesus is, I'm telling you, Jesus is the answer to all of this, to everything. Jesus is the answer. The answer is here. The answer has come. And people die because they don't have the answer. We are surrounded by unanswered problems because people reject Christ and they ignore Christ. And this burdens me, and it should burden you. That's one thing that burdens me, the lost condition of those around me, those who are separated from God. I want everyone to be saved. Everyone. No exception. That's why I do jail ministry. No exception. I want everyone to be saved. Everyone. And God wants it too. God isn't willing that any should perish. Is that not what He said? God has spoken. He's given us the answer. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm with Him. I want everyone to be saved. And everyone could be saved. You understand? It isn't that God is unable, that His arm is short, that He cannot save. He could literally save 7.5 billion people. You think Christ couldn't save them? He can. But the answer, to quote Bob Dylan, the answer is blowing in the wind. And people die for lack of knowledge. They die because they don't have the answer. And it's blown in the wind. They've rejected it and they've ignored it. Jesus Christ is the answer to absolutely everything. That burdens me to see the lost condition of those around me, the lost condition of this world. But also second to that, I'm burdened by the apathy of professing Christians. Professing to know Christ, but having no passion or zeal to serve and worship Him. This is even harder for me to understand than the rejection of Christ. I can understand the rejection of Christ. You don't believe it. But to say you believe it, and it to have no impact on your life, that I can't understand. That's the hardest thing there is to understand, is an apathy of professing Christians. That burdens me. I'm burdened by that. I'm burdened by wasted lives. These are things that burden me. And I want to confront these things in my preaching and teaching and with my entire life. Like a wrecking ball, I want to confront these things and say, you can live as a consistent Christian. Am I perfect? Are you crazy? No, but you can live the life consistently as a Christian. When you mess up, you get on your knees and say, God, forgive me. I repent again. I repent again. I want to walk in fellowship with you. You can live a life for Christ in this world. I want my preaching and teaching and my entire life to confront these things I'm describing. Having said all that, as real and as serious as these things are, and I fully acknowledge that, can I just say this? I rejoice every single day to be a Christian. Amen. You can't imagine how glad I am that I'm saved. Amen. I'm rescued. I was rescued, I'm rescued right now, and I will be rescued. I rejoice every single day when I open my eyes. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I can't believe it. I am a Christian. I rejoice every day that I'm a Christian to know Christ. I really know Him. I know Him. The Creator, the Author, the Alpha, the Omega. I know Him. It's interesting, you read about Peter, you read about John, even Paul, who met Christ face to face. They had a relationship with Christ in this world. But it's so interesting that Peter says, you know, I had this relationship. I knew Christ, as Paul might describe, as I knew Him after the flesh. I knew Him sitting across the room from me. But then Christ died on the cross. And then He resurrected. And then He ascended. And then the Holy Spirit came. And it's like Peter is saying, but now I really know Him. What are you talking about? You lived with the man for 3 years, he says, but now I really know Him. And I have that exact same knowledge that Peter had. No less, no more. I have that exact same knowledge that Peter had, living 2,000 years after Christ came. I know Christ. I rejoice to know Christ. I rejoice to be forgiven of sin. Not just sins. Not just every sin I've ever committed, of sin itself. I am forgiven of sin. I am a forgiven sinner. I rejoice to be reconciled to the infinite God. I rejoice to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And it is glorious beyond words to be a Christian. It really is. And it outweighs everything. And it transcends everything. You take everything and you put it on the scale. And you take this knowledge of Christ and you put it on the other side, and it outweighs everything. There is nothing like being a Christian. It outweighs everything. It transcends everything. We can rejoice every single day. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And understand, this was written around 64 to 65 A.D., I have a question. What happened in Rome in July of 64 AD? What happened in Rome in 64 AD? There was a fire. Rome burned. A large section of Rome. Now, it was conveniently where Nero, Emperor Nero, this maniac, I mean, Nero was a psychopath, no question. And he's in charge of the Roman Empire. Well, he wanted to build. He loved to build things, especially for his own glory. And there was this section of Rome that was kind of like a slum, but there were also places of worship there. And Nero wanted to expand and build, but he couldn't. He was limited. He was landlocked. Well, then, conveniently, there's a fire that burns this large section to where Nero can now build what he wants to build. And guess who said it? Or guess who got blamed for it? The Christians. He blamed it on the Christians because he already knew that people were kind of suspicious of this group. There were ties to Judaism. They were really suspicious of the Jews, and they were very suspicious of Christians. And so Nero said, there's a lot of outrage over this. There's a lot of anger, a lot of hostility. And as everyone's looking at Nero, he says, they did it. And persecution breaks out. And Christians are getting slaughtered in Rome. Peter will fall victim to this wave of persecution. You understand, persecution was never just consistent. It came in waves over and over again. And during this wave of persecution, Peter will be crucified. And Paul will be beheaded. Vicious persecution breaks out. Christians are burned. They're tortured. Suffering that you and I can't even imagine. But in this setting, 64 to 65 A.D., Peter's writing. You know where he says he's writing from? Babylon. Where is he sitting when he writes this letter? Rome. That's code for saying this world kingdom. Babylon. You read about Babylon in the book of Revelation. It's talking about this world kingdom. Rome happened to be, I guess, at the pinnacle of human power, human authority at that time. And so he refers to it as Babylon later on in this letter. But sitting in this environment, in this setting, listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." That means born. Begotten means to be born. We've been born again. This is such a mysterious birth. It is being born of the Spirit. "Which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold or through different temptations." Verse 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire." Think about that in the context I just described. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is so powerful. Father, as we read Your Word, we know it is by Your Word that the heavens were framed and brought into existence. That heaven and earth came to be because of the power of Your Word. And we just read this powerful Word, God, that You have spoken through the Apostle Peter, through Your Holy Spirit. God, this is You speaking to us, not just Peter. This is You speaking to those first century Christians who were looking down the barrel of a very intense, vicious persecution. You were the one speaking, and You're still the one speaking this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Please bless the reading of it now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. What is Peter saying to open this letter up? Peter sees what's happening. He sees what's coming. Do you hear how upbeat and how positive what Peter writes is? What Peter is saying is this. The Roman Empire, with all of its power, cannot touch the hope, the relationship, or the inheritance of the Christians. He is saying that the Roman Empire, as they are coming for the Christians, they cannot touch their hope. There's literally nothing that Nero can do to affect their hope in Christ. He can beat them, he can torture them, he can burn them, and as they are burning, do you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be hoping in Christ, and he can't stop it. As he's burning them, do you know that they're going to be children of God in a full relationship with God, and he can't touch it, and they have an inheritance in heaven that cannot be touched? Come and get it! You can't touch it. You can take my home. You can take everything that I've got. You can take my freedom. You can even take my life, but you cannot take my inheritance, which is grounded in Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is saying. Faith in Christ, though tried by fire, in this context, that could be literal. We're going to burn you to death. And Christians saying, I still have faith in Christ. Faith in Christ tried by fire is only purified and strengthened. And the testimony is only made louder and more powerful. Do you understand? Nero, with all of his authority, with all of his power, as the Roman emperor cannot touch this, it's going to overwhelm him. And it does. Faith in Christ tried by fire is only purified and strengthened. Indestructible faith because of the indestructible nature of the one that they have their faith in, the one that they trust and they love. Do you understand the Roman Empire tried to destroy Christ? How did that work out? 3 days later, he got back up and said, "You can't destroy me." You know, it was with a seal on the tomb that said, "Nobody open this tomb." And Christ says, "I think I'm going to open the tomb. Do something about it." He rose again. They tried to destroy Christ and found out he was indestructible, so now they're going to destroy the Christians. You know what they're going to find out? They're indestructible. Peter's still speaking this morning. You're going to shut him up? How'd that work out? We're reading him this morning 2,000 years later in Friendsville, Tennessee. Have you heard anything from Nero lately? He's silent. He's dead. He's gone. He's awaiting the judgment of God for everything that he did, and God used what he did for his own glory. You can't beat him. You cannot beat Christ. What we're seeing is they have an indestructible faith because of the indestructible nature of the one in whom their faith is placed, in whom they trust and in whom they love. The Roman Empire is destructible. Where's the Roman Empire at today? It's out of existence. The Roman Empire is destructible. The Christians are not. That's why we're still talking about not just Peter, but these Christians who received this letter. We're still talking about them 2,000 years later because they are indestructible. You think, how could they have faith amidst this kind of persecution? How could the Christians possibly... You think about, what if we were faced with this? What if we were faced with torture, with persecution, with even death for serving Christ? And that's happening in the world this morning. It's not happening here, but it's happening in other parts of the world. How could they have faith amidst this kind of persecution? They could have faith because they knew the fact that Christ is bigger than Rome. Christ is bigger than suffering, and Christ is bigger than death. Christ is the answer for everything because He transcends it all. You know, most of this passage is talking about our future, talking about our inheritance as Christians. He's reminding them that they have this inheritance, that when Christ appears, they're going to have salvation and an inheritance that is imperishable, that is incorruptible. But look at verse 8. It says, "Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Did you see how that's worded? That joy unspeakable, is that to come? Or is that right now? Not you will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is what we experience right now. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Christian knows something this world doesn't know. It's almost like as a Christian, it's like you have something up your sleeve because you know something that this world doesn't know. Why would Christians not recant? Why would Roman Christians not go back to worshiping pagan gods and worshiping the emperor to save their skin? Because they know something this world doesn't know. Knowing Christ changes everything. Knowing Christ changes everything. You know, we're thinking about Memorial Day this morning. And I know the context of Memorial Day, but go to the next slide, Macy, if you would. This past Tuesday, Ravi Zacharias died. Ravi Zacharias was an Indian-born Canadian-American Christian apologist, founder and chairman of Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. Wrote over 30 books, including God, Can Man Live Without God? He was married for 48 years. He had 3 children. He died of cancer of the spine at the age of 74 this past Tuesday. I would say Ravi Zacharias, he was at Passion. How many people were at Passion, Michael, approximately?
There's at least 6,500 college students.
6,500 college students this past...
Close to 7,000.
I'm sorry?
We're looking close to 7,000.
Close to 7,000 college students. A 74-year-old man. 73-year-old man at the time, he's addressing 7,000 college students. Why don't we hear what this old man has to say? Because he has something to say. Something powerful to say. I don't know that he knew that his death was imminent, that he was going to die in just a few months. He has spoken to over 1 million people in person. And probably every nation of the world, there's no telling how many people or how far reaching his recordings, his videos, his audios have gone, his books. But he died this past Tuesday. I know he's been a help to me. You remember me referencing this thing about origin, morality, origin, meaning, morality, destiny? That's Ravi Zacharias. You have to answer those 4 questions of life. Ravi Zacharias has been a help to me listening to his sermons. It's got me, you know, it's caused me to have a deeper hunger for the Word of God. He died this past Tuesday, and I know he never served in the military. But when I'm thinking about Memorial Day, I'm thinking about Ravi Zacharias. I'm not just thinking about a U.S. war, but I'm thinking about the war. Our spiritual warfare. And Ravi Zacharias was a warrior for the faith. And his death, his homecoming, is not a tragedy. Not in the slightest. When I heard on Tuesday, when I heard a few weeks ago, Ravi Zacharias has terminal cancer, I didn't weep. When I heard that he died this past Tuesday, I didn't weep. I rejoiced. It's a homecoming. He went home. We're here on the battlefield. We're here in the trenches. And he got his papers and said, Ravi, it's time to go home. You fought a good fight. You finished your course. Henceforth is laid up for you a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give you on that day. That's what Paul wrote. When he said when his execution was imminent, he said, Timothy, it's time to go home. Here you go. Here's some final instructions. Here's what you're to do when I'm gone. But I'm going home. I rejoice for Ravi Zacharias. I'm jealous of him this morning. He's in the presence of Christ. It's not tragic. You know, his life was a tragedy. His life was a tragedy. You know, he tried to do it himself 57 years ago. He tried to kill himself. 17-year-old young man failed some exams in India. What's the point in living? I'm ashamed of my family. I'll never be anything. I'm worthless. My life is over. His life was a tragedy. He drank poison and tried to kill himself. And as he's laying in ICU, as he's still in pretty serious condition, his mom is there with him. He's a skeptic. He grew up in a household. They were in Delhi at the time. He grew up in a household that was Anglican, but they weren't really Christians. They really didn't believe. That was just kind of a tradition. He was a skeptic. And some Christian worker. Who was it? I have no earthly idea. Some Christian worker comes through with a Bible. I don't know if it's a man or woman. They can't stay because this is ICU. He's in such serious condition. But this person hands the Bible to Ravi Zacharias' mother and says, read to him John 14. And she's desperate. She sits down and she begins to read John 14. And as he's laying there in that hospital bed, he hears the words, John 14, 19. Because I live, you will live also. And he's converted. He commits his life to Christ. It was over. A tragedy. He was just a thread away from hell. Being there today, still in hell, still burning in hell today. He was that close. And suddenly everything changes. His life was a tragedy. But he committed his life to Christ. And you know what? Everything changed. Everything. Do you know why? One reason. Because Christ changes everything. Did you catch that?
Amen.
It had to change. Because when Christ shows up, He changes everything. That's why I can't even hardly sleep at night when I see Christians, professing Christians, who are unchanged. No. No. Christ changes everything.
Amen.
And He changed everything. Ravi Zacharias lay in that bed as a tragedy. But he came off that bed and everything had changed. His life had changed. He was a new creature. Now you say, well, a man dies at 74. Yeah, that's not a tragedy. He lived a full life. He had three kids. He had a wife. He was married for almost 50 years. Let me give you another one. Nabil Qureshi. A Pakistani-American Christian. Apologist, author, speaker, convert from Islam. He was a speaker with Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, RZIM. He was on staff for Ravi Zacharias from 2013 to 2016. The author of three books, including Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, A Devout Muslim Encounters Christianity. Anybody here in school right now? By the way, our Graduate Sunday was supposed to be last week. We're going to do it later on in the summer. And we're going to do a little more with it than what we normally do because of graduations being canceled and things. And so, but anybody here in school right now? Anybody? We're not in right now, but anybody going to school? Any students? Nabil Qureshi was a student. I don't know if you can read on the screen there. He's got his BA from Old Dominion University. That's where he met a psychopath who tried to kill his dad, who then was in prison, who then got saved through the ministry of another prisoner, got out of jail, went back to school, got his PhD, David Wood. He encounters Nabil Qureshi, who is a Muslim, who is a devout Muslim. He encounters him. They have a 1-year conversation. Over that time, Nabil Qureshi becomes a Christian. He goes to Old Dominion as a Muslim, but then something changes. Got his BA from Old Dominion in 2005. Got his master's by Ole University. Then got his MD from Eastern Virginia Medical School. Then went back to school and got his MA from Duke University. Got his master's in philosophy from the University of Oxford and was working on a doctorate of philosophy at the University of Oxford. But he didn't finish it. Do you know why? Because he died of stomach cancer at the age of 34. 2.5 years ago. Married to his wife, Michelle, for 9 years with a 2-year-old daughter, Aya. Is that a tragedy? 34 years old. You know, I read accounts like that, I think, God, you know, I wish you could have... Apparently, I've got some years ahead. Man, why did he take somebody like that? Why don't you take some of my years and give them to him? Golly, can you imagine what this man... I mean, he is such a powerhouse for Christ. On fire for Christ. Turning the world upside down. He's diagnosed with stomach cancer, very advanced, fast-spreading stomach cancer, and dies at the age of 34. Is this a tragedy? No. This also is not a tragedy. You see that part where it says Pakistani-American? What does it say next? Christian. The tragedy's canceled. This is not a tragedy. If you think this is a tragedy, you're too tied up in this world. This is not a tragedy. Because he was a Christian. He is a Christian. You know, that wasn't just a title for Nabil. His entire life was transformed. He was a new creature. A heavenly creature born of the Spirit. 34 or 74. It does not matter when you go. It matters where you go. In the grand scheme of things, 34 and 74 might as well be the same. That's how short and how brief this life is. It does not matter when you go. It matters where you go. And it matters most of all to whom you go. Now you read that and say, Well, Jordan, that sounds really good. That sounds really inspiring, but I bet you his daughter said something different. His 2-year-old daughter who God allowed to lose her father at such a young age. Oh, I challenge you. Are you telling me that Christ cannot provide for his wife and daughter? You're wrong. And I'm right. He can. You think Christ can't bless his daughter? You think that he's not working all things for the good of Nabil Qureshi? For those that love him or the cold, according to his purpose? Is Romans 8:28 not true? The best thing that could happen, according to the mind of the infinitely wise God, was that Nabil Qureshi leaves this world in 2017 and his daughter loses her father at the age of 2. God can use that. Amen. In a glorious way, to where I can tell you, I lost my dad when I was 17. That was a tragedy. No, it wasn't. God knew exactly what He was doing. I thank God He took my dad when I was 17. I thank God He wasn't at my high school graduation, college graduation, wedding. I thank God. It changed my life. As God, it did that in my life. I was already a Christian. But man, it woke me up. He knew exactly what He was doing. The greatest thing my dad could do for me when I was 17 was to die. I needed that. He used it in my... And it's not just my life. It wasn't just about me. It's about all those around Him. God knows exactly what He's doing. And there's a bigger picture here. Don't you see that? Don't you see that? There is a bigger picture than just what meets the eye. Christ can provide for Nabil's wife and for his daughter in a glorious, redemptive way. As we close this morning, Ravi and Nabil had unspeakable joy here. They had unspeakable joy. I know you can't see this picture that well. 34-year-old young man sitting in a hospital bed, dying of stomach cancer. It's hard to see. He's smiling. Go back to the last slide. Robbie Zacharias, here's his wife beside him. He's dying of cancer of the spine. You notice anything odd? He's smiling. Do you know why? Because he knows something this world doesn't know. When he said, I'm a Christian, he meant it. Imagine that! I'm a Christian. And Robbie Zacharias spent the last 50 years telling people this is what happens when Christians die. And now I'm going to get to experience it. Nabil said, you can have... Hey, I don't need that doctorate. I don't need that master's or that other master's or that MD. You can just have all those back. I need to go. There's a smile there. And Nabil's probably worried some about his daughter and his wife, but then he remembers. My Savior took care of me He can take care of them. I can go. I can go in peace. What can I do for them? They're in the hands of an infinite Christ with nail scars for them. You think He's not going to do what's best for them? He can rest easy. He can smile. He can go. Robbie and Abel had unspeakable joy here in this life. Sitting in hospital beds with terminal cancer, smiling. Because they know something this world doesn't know. You know what they know? You know what they knew? Christ is greater. That's what they knew. Christ is greater than life. Christ is greater than death. Christ is greater than everything. They had unspeakable joy. I'm going to ask Bill if he would to come and get a song. Musicians, other singers. They had unspeakable joy. Well, if they had unspeakable joy, what do they have now? Oh, man. What do they have now? Well, now they have an education. Now they have knowledge. These are brilliant men. But now they know. 1 second after they took their last breath, they came into the presence of Christ and they said, "Wow, I never knew how much I didn't know. It's unimaginable." Ravi Zachariah, for all these decades and decades of study and learning, Nabil Qureshi, with all these years, I mean, of advanced degrees, I mean, studying, knowing Christ to the best of his ability in this life, looking through a glass darkly, now face to face, and they say, "It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. It's indescribable." But that's what's awaiting the Christian. That's what's awaiting me. I have joy unspeakable. I have it. I got it the same way they did. Because the Holy Spirit came in and absolutely possessed me as a 10-year-old kid. I mean, He just showed up and changed everything. Transformed everything in my life. I have unspeakable joy this morning. Do you have it? I have it. I'm over here screaming these songs because I have it. I'm not trying to put on a show. I have it. I love Christ. I love being here. You have to pay. I don't take a salary. To me, it's why would I take a salary to come and do this? This is exactly what I want to be doing, where I want to be. You don't have to pay me to come here. You don't have to drag me here. Are you crazy? I want to be here. I can't stay away from here. This is the house of God. These are the people of God. This is exactly where I want to be. I have to drag myself away from here and go work a job so I can come back here and keep doing this. Unspeakable joy. Don't ever misunderstand what I'm preaching. I preach heavy things, but I have unspeakable joy. I'm sorrowful for those who are lost, yet I'm always rejoicing, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians. I have unspeakable joy this morning. Do you have it? Many claim to. Translation, I'm a Christian. You know what that means? I have unspeakable joy. That sounds really good. Are you? Do you? Many claim to. But know this, some actually have it. Oh, what a difference. What a difference Christ makes. I hope you have unspeakable joy. If you don't, I can't give it to you, but I can tell you where to find it. I can tell you who can. It's Christ. I want unspeakable joy. You know, these weights, these cares, these stresses of life, they begin to weigh me down. You know, I'm talking to somebody and, man, you know, I'm stressed, I'm worried, but then suddenly the Holy Spirit kicks in and I don't see them. I see the 100 trillion cells that make up their body. I see their molecules. I'm listening to their voice and I'm thinking about, you know, how God is holding all, as we were singing, holds the future in His hands, holds all these things in His hands, and suddenly it just transcends and overshadows it all. And I say, it'll be okay. What do you mean it's going to be okay? It'll be all right. Let's keep going. Let's not give up. We can have unspeakable joy. Even with stressful situations, even with problems, even with trials, we can have unspeakable joy. And not be hypocrites. And not be fake. And not be phony. True, deep, unspeakable joy. That when somebody tells me, "Jordan, you're getting ready to be pulled away from the cares of this life into the presence of God," I'll be able to smile. Either He's coming for me or I'm going to Him. That gives me unspeakable joy. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can take that away. As we stand, as we sing, if you